This is part B of the meaning of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's come to number five. Now this is interesting that it's number five, because number five is the number of what? Grace. And number five defines the greatest grace that we have in this life. Number five is we have direct access to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. Since we're here in Colossians, turn back just a few pages there to Hebrews, the second chapter. Not Hebrews, Ephesians. Beg your pardon. Ephesians, second chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 11. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Therefore remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by those who were called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. So that you were without Christ at that time, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off are made near by the blood of Christ. You are drawn to God. For He is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition. That middle wall of partition was not just the middle wall in the temple area, that was symbolic of it. But the middle wall of partition was the religion of Judaism, which labeled all Gentiles as unworthy to keep company or to fellowship with or eat with. And having annulled in his flesh the enmity, that is, the hostility toward one another. And to this day, if you let a Jew know you keep the Passover and holy days, he may get angry at you, because they feel it's only for the Jews to do that. And especially concerning the Passover, because to them you can only truly keep the Passover on the 14th in the land of Israel. The enmity, the law of commandments contained in the decrees of men. Now that's a correct translation from the Greek, because decrees then are dogmas, and these are the commandments of dogmas of men's laws. Wipe them all away, both Gentile laws and laws of Judaism, not the laws of God. So that, here's the reason. In himself he might create both into one new man, making peace, that he might reconcile both to God in one body, so you see how the body and blood are tied together, through the cross, having slain the enmity by it. And the enmity is contained in the carnal human heart and mind. Verse 17. Now when he came, he preached the gospel, peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have direct access by one Spirit to the Father. That's something. You see, the way that you can function together in peace and harmony as a group is first you have peace and harmony with God individually, so when you come together, you have peace and harmony among yourselves. It doesn't work the other way around. You cannot take a group of people and enforce them to have peace and harmony so they get along together You must deal with the individual first and then bring them together. Let's go on. So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God. And here's what's happening then. And you are being built up, that is, in spiritual life and character and so forth, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, these are not the prophets of old, but New Testament prophets who did the preaching of the gospel as well as the apostles. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, because we are the temple of God individually and collectively, being conjointly fit together, is increasing into a holy temple, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now that's really something, giving you direct access to God the Father. Now let's come here to John 16 and let's see how Jesus said this himself. John 16. Now, if there happens to be anyone who hears this, who still thinks that you need to go through the Virgin Mary to reach the Father or to reach Christ, I want you to listen to what Jesus said. Let's come here to John 16 and verse 26. In that day, that is the day that you receive the Holy Spirit, you shall ask in my name. That's why all prayers are in the name of Jesus Christ. And I do not tell you that I will beseech the Father for you, nor can Mary, because Mary's still dead and in the grave. She was not wholly assumed into heaven. And you might ask your priest why it took 1,800 years for the Catholics to figure out that they accepted that doctrine as believable when it is not even true. Okay? Let's go on. This is important because direct access to God the Father is the blessing of grace that is the most phenomenal, personal, and powerful tool in your life. And it should help us all with prayer. Now notice, in that day you shall ask in my name, and I do not tell you that I will beseech the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because Jesus personally chose them, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Do you pray directly to the Father? Direct access to the Father. That's something. All right? Number six. Jesus is building his church through his blood, because the blood of Christ is applied to everyone that he calls and who repents. Now, here's a promise. Let's come to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And let's read what it says according to the way that Jesus said it, and not according to the way the Catholics believe it, because he did not build the church upon Peter. He built his church upon himself. Matthew 16, now here's a promise. after Peter said that, verse 16, then Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. But I also say to you that you are Peter, which is Petros, a small stone. And upon this rock, and the rock always refers to Christ, Matthew 7, 1 Corinthians 10. And this is Petra. And Petra means massive, large rock or cliff. I will build my church. He's not going to build it upon any fallible human man. Because what was the first thing that Peter did just before the arrest of Jesus? When Peter said, Lord, I'll go with you wherever you are, I'll even die for you. He says, no, you won't, Peter. Before the night's over and a cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Do you suppose that God is going to build a spiritual church of spiritual, godly character being developed within the people on fallible men? Never happened, because fallible men cannot perfect you. Only God, through the blood of Christ. So he's going to build his church, and notice, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. So if anyone says to you, the church of God died out, they're wrong. Thank you, Joseph Smith, because that's the premise of the Mormon church. All right, let's come to Acts 20. I remember when I was pastoring a Church of God in Salt Lake City, and one man invited me over because he wanted me to debate with a couple elders in the Mormon church. And I didn't know this. So he invites me into his house. About 5 minutes later, here come two men. And he says, well, I had you over because I wanted the three of you to have a debate. Oh, thanks. You know, nothing like being forewarned. So I thought to myself, how will I handle this? So I ask them, two elders, is it true that you believe that the Church of God died out and that God had to raise up the church through the angel Moroni in the person of Joseph Smith? Yes. I said, well, that presents me with a problem. I said, because Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of the grave would never prevail against it, meaning it wouldn't die out. And here's my problem. Either Jesus Christ is a liar or Joseph Smith is a liar. And I said, since the Bible says all men are liars, Joseph Smith is a liar. Good evening. And I left. Okay. He's going to build his church, and he builds it through his blood. Acts 20 and verse 28. Verse 28. He's talking to the elders. Again, notice how many messages are to elders and ministers and so forth. Those who are feeding the flock and teaching the people. See, because Paul also wrote that we who handle the law, which we do, don't we teach ourselves? You see? Because who's going to teach us? if we don't let Christ and His Word teach us and we learn. So here's another message for us. Now here's Paul testifying. Here's the last warning message of Paul to the elders at Ephesus that he called down to Miletus for this special meeting. And he told them, verse 28, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Notice, not overlords. "To feed the church of God." Feed them with the Word of God, and that's why we eat of the body of Christ and drink of His blood for eternal life, because it is He is our personal Savior, and it all flows from Him and God the Father through the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. So He is building His church through His blood. Then He gives a warning. "For I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And the other half of the equation is this. There are brethren who are willing to follow them in their midst because they haven't been fed the truth of God the way that they should have been fed. Okay? So he's building his church. Let's come here to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Verse 16, here's the whole goal of feeding the flock. "That He may grant you according to the riches of His glory, because of your relationship, direct access to God the Father, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." See, because we are the workmanship of God now. And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God by which our character is molded. "And that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints." He wants you to know about His plan. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? And to know the love of Christ, because He died for you, because He loves you, which surpasses human knowledge, "and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Now sometimes if you get low and down and you need to be encouraged in faith, open your Bible to this section and read these words and pray as you read the words and ask God to help you and comfort you and uplift you. "Be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able," that is, has the power, "to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that is working in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through His blood throughout all generations, even into the ages of eternity." All right, number seven. Number seven. Jesus delivers us and rescues us from Satan through His blood. Now, we read that already in Colossians 1, 12 through 14. And with that, then, He gives us the tools, the spiritual tools to fight and resist against Satan. And these spiritual tools are found back here in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. First of all, we have the armor. Then we'll see later with it, we must resist. But let's go through the armor of God. These are the tools. Verse 10, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. Put on the whole armor of God. Let's see what that armor of God is. And that's just like being covered with all of the spiritual armor from head to toe, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he's slick. You heard of Slick Willie? Here's the first Slick Willie here. And he makes sin sound so blessedly true and attractive. That's why you've got to know the Word of God, commandments of God. You've got to have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, see? Because He has all the wiles. Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's just not against human beings that we're fighting the spiritual battle, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age. And they are gaining more and more and more power as we come down close to the time of the return of Christ. That's why in the occult holiday, God's Holy Day book, I have a chapter warning. A cult is sweeping the world and preparing the way for the Antichrist. So we're going to be facing these things to a greater and greater degree. Against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual power of wickedness in high places. And all I have to do is say, read history books and consult the evening news, and you will understand. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. This is why. You can't take part of it. You can't use some of it. You can't use most of it. You have to take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Have power and strength to resist the temptation. To resist the exaltation of self in vainglorious behavior. And having worked out all things to stand for the truth, to stand for righteousness, to stand for Christ, to stand for the Word of God. Well, the only way you can stand is to have conviction. Belief without conviction is worthless. You know, belief without conviction is this, well, I suppose so. Conviction is, I know so. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth. That's why we study every day. That's why we're to have the Word of God written in our hearts and our minds, and will come and strengthen, as it were, the weakest part of our body, your loins. Because in hand-to-hand combat, you can be done in with a small dagger knife with a blade about 6 to 9 inches, and poop, right under the fifth rib, and you're done. So we have our loins girt about with truth, and wearing the breastplate of righteousness. And that righteousness is the love of God, the faith of God, the hope of God, the commandments of God, the relationship between God and us. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we saw how that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And besides all these things, take up the shield of faith. Because sometimes there has to be, whoop, there's this temptation coming, with which you're able to have, you will have the power to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now how does that come? Have you ever been going along and all of a sudden, bing, here comes this thought into your head, and you think, where did that come from? Well, who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan is. Now, I remember when I was pastoring down in the area of L.A., I go through certain parts of town, and bing, all of a sudden a thought would come in my mind which was relevant to the evil of that part of L.A. And I thought to myself, there it is right there, just like it says in Ephesians. The fiery missiles that come from Satan. And those fiery missiles then are to get your passions to burning in lust and then get you to sinning. And put on the helmet of salvation. Guard your mind. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now notice what puts this all together. You take all of these things, and here is the glue that holds it together. Praying at all times with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's what puts it all together, you see. And in this very thing, be watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Because we're all going through the same thing. Regardless of where we are in the world, regardless of where we live, we're all going through the same thing. And know for sure that Satan wants to get us. Now let's come back here to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, 1 Peter 5, and let's see what Peter has to say about this. Verse 6, 1 Peter 5, be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your cares upon him. God knows. Whatever the care is, cast it on him. Don't be a worrywart and carry it around when God says, I'll take it. When God says, I'll help you, cast it upon him. Be sober, spiritually and physically. Be vigilant, always on guard. For your adversary, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking anyone he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's how you resist. That's how you fight back. Knowing that the same afflictions are being fulfilled among your brethren who are in the world. Now, here's a promise. When you go through a trial, claim this promise too. Now, may the God of all grace, who has called us unto eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, himself perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Quite a problem. Quite a promise, isn't it? See? So after you go through all of it, you need to be settled down and have peace of mind, trusting in God. Now let's come to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, which summarizes everything fighting against the devil, and isn't that what the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread picture, coming out from underneath the grips of Satan, out of this world? Out from under his control, looking to God to lead us and guide us? Yes, indeed. Okay? Revelation 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 9. And this is happening more and more today, more intensely than ever before. And that great dragon was cast out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, who is deceiving the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. That day is coming and is going to lead to the martyrdom of the saints. And I heard a great voice in heaven say, Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So Satan goes and says, see, look at that. Now to give you an example, Balaam came to curse the children of Israel, and God said, I don't see any perverseness in Israel. And you think, wow, look at all the times they rebelled. But you see, when Satan comes after us, we have the protection. Same way here. But notice, and they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb. Because at when he was crucified, I'm sure that all, Satan was there and the leading demons were circling around where Jesus was crucified, laughing hideously. We did it, we did it, we did it, we got him, we got him. Not knowing, 3 days later, whoop, raised from the dead. See, likewise with us. Through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. That's accomplished through the blood of Christ. All right, number eight. Number eight is also significant because it's a number of new beginning. We are perfected through his blood. Let's come to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews 5. Now, we follow the same pattern that Christ went through. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because he feared God, although he was a son, yet learned he obedience from the things that he suffered. And what does the suffering do? Now, when you're going through suffering, it's not easy. When you're going through suffering, you can't see the end result of it. But when you get through to the other side of the suffering and look back, you realize this, verse 9, just like Christ, having been perfected. Christ is perfecting his church, as we will see. He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Now let's come to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew 5. How are we to be perfected? If we are to be the sons and daughters of God, which we are, and if God is working in us and we are the workmanship of his hands, notice what Jesus said here. Here is the goal through the blood of Christ. Now, it will not happen until the resurrection. And I think this, after we're resurrected in spirit beings, will we still be perfected? Of course. If God made us in the flesh so that our minds are to be constantly used, perfected, washed, cleansed, and so forth, don't you think that as spirit beings, when we're resurrected, we're going to have an awful lot to learn? Yes. Notice what Jesus said. So this statement is very profound. Verse 48, Matthew 5. Therefore, you shall be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven perfect, is perfect. Now, can you have any higher goal and calling than that? So don't look at the flesh and the current things of where we are in our lives physically, because God is interested in the spiritual, in the mind, and in the heart, and your relationship with Him. That's what He's going to perfect, because we're all going to come to the place which we never thought of when we were young. And we look at all these old people when we're young and we think, my, look at all those old people. Yes. And now I look in the mirror and there's an old man staring back at me with white hair. Okay? See? So don't look to the physical things. The perfection is within. The perfection is with the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth, which is going to lead us and guide us and bring us to that point. Now, that's something. That's where God wants us to be. Be perfect as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Now, let's come back to Ephesians, the second chapter here. And we will see how God is accomplishing this. And we will finish here. Ephesians 2. And here is described the whole operation of faith and grace and belief and hope and overcoming all together. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. And you'll understand this even more now. For by grace, that's through God's gracious, glorious, wonderful plan through Christ, you have been saved through faith. And this is especially not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works that we initiate of ourselves, because even Jesus said, I do nothing of my own self, but what the Father told me to do, that's what I do. What I see Him do, that's also what I do. What He commanded me to teach, that's what I teach and command, you see. Not of our own works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship. God the Father is working with each one of us to mold us, to fashion us, to build His love, His character, His thought, in preparation for eternal life. See? And it is a creation. Creation didn't stop when you were born. It continues through your whole life long with God's Spirit. He is creating in you the mind of Christ. He is creating in you the godly characteristics that come from Him. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God ordained beforehand in order that we might walk in them. So this is what is the meaning of the blood of Jesus Christ.